Mordecai honored. That night, the king could not sleep, so he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers, who guarded the doorway and who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. What honour and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asked. Nothing has been done for him, his attendants answered. The king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about impaling Mordecai on the pole he had set up for him. His attendants answered, "Haman is standing in the court." "Bring him in," the king ordered. When Haman entered, the king asked him, "What should be done for the man the king delights to honor?" Now Haman thought to himself, "Who is there that the king would rather honor than me?" So he answered the king, "For the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe the king has worn and a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, 'This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor.'" "Go at once," the king commanded Haman. "Get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything you have recommended." So Haman got the robe and the horse. He robed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, "This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor." Afterward, Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief and told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. His advisors and his wife Zeresh said to him, "Since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin." While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried Haman away to the banquet Esther had prepared.
Thanks for that. Thanks for that, Zaria. Morning, everyone. My name's still Ryan, and we're continuing on with the series on the book of Esther today. We've been doing this for a number of weeks already. Now, before we do anything else, though, I actually need to apologise and make something clear. Now, quite a few weeks ago, I preached on Esther 2 and 3, and we explored God's sovereignty, even in the face of injustice, manipulation, indifference, and evil plots. Now, after that sermon, my discipleship group raised some questions with me, particularly one question about something that I'd said. So we discussed it. I double-checked, and sure enough, I was wrong. And for the record, I am super appreciative for this being raised. It wasn't a big deal. I just misunderstood some dates and connected Passover to the wrong part of the story of Easter. It was totally a misreading of information on my part. And I'm saying all this not to ask for sympathy or even forgiveness, but to encourage all of you to check what both Et and I say up here. We don't always get it right, and we welcome feedback and questions if stuff we say seems off. So thanks for raising this error with me. And both Et and I welcome anyone. In fact, more than that, we implore you, please check on us. Are we good with that? All right, let's return to Esther. So the past few weeks, we've been hovering particularly on chapters 5 through to 7. As these three chapters are difficult to sort of part out as individual things, so we've explored different ideas and taught on different things from these same passages. Today, we're going to look closely at one character in Esther who gets a fair bit of attention. He has a name that can be said a couple of different ways. His name is spelt H-A-M-A-N. So we have Haman, the English sort of version of it, and then we have Haman, which is the original old Hebrew way of saying it. I'm going to stick with the English pronunciation for today. So in the text we read this morning, we see Haman's little scheme, it's starting to fall apart. We see a great reversal take place. We see a prideful Haman humbled. And we see a humble Mordecai honored. We see Haman's evil plot to execute Mordecai turn into a public promotion and honoring instead. So we're going to dig into this text this morning, particularly investigating Haman. And then we're going to zoom out and see how this same kind of thing happened elsewhere in the Bible, and then hopefully land it with us, and why all of this even matters to us today. And here's a hint. We don't just read stories like this so we can leave here with vengeful hearts, rubbing our hands together, thinking the evil people in our lives are going to get what's coming to them. Not at all. So, having a bit of a plan for this morning, I'd like to pause for just a moment and commit it to God. So let's pray. God, we humbly come before you and ask that you'd have your way here today. Whatever our week has looked like, wherever we are with you, however we might feel today, we are here. And we are here because you want us to be here. God, please speak through your word today. Use me to say what you want said. And Holy Spirit, please help us all to hear and understand what it is you are saying to us. And God, might this not just be information transfer and head knowledge or simply even interesting, but would you speak to us? And would you not allow us to leave here today unchanged? And we thank you, God. Amen. So this is yet another Bible story that has so many things that can be drawn from it. As I prepared for today, I've really wrestled through what it is we should chat about today. You know, we could explore God's timing, right? In that he seems to act in the very final dying seconds. We could explore this idea of honor, as if you might have noticed, this word is repeated over and over and over throughout the text. We could explore and connect this passage to God's justice prevailing. And we could look into the whole pride comes before the fall of Proverbs 16 and the last shall be first teaching of Jesus and more. Problem is, it's not all that helpful to spread the text so thin. So today, we're not going to dive into too much of anything that I just mentioned. Instead, we're going to look at this strong theme throughout the passage, and that theme is this idea of a great reversal. So let's do a quick recap of the passage with this idea of reversal in mind. It starts with King Xerxes can't sleep. Now, Etienne talked about this last week, and while he's not sleeping, he's reminded of the time that Mordecai saved his life by foiling an assassination attempt. Now, Xerxes is shocked to discover that nothing was done for Mordecai to honor him for his loyal service for the king. And as a quick aside, the idea of honoring those who are loyal to the king was a really big deal back then, as it protected the king's safety and encouraged loyal service to the king from all subjects. Now, it might seem obvious, but I thought it was interesting. I know I would be interested in being loyal to the king and outing anyone that was not going to be loyal to the king if payout was promised, right? And honour followed it. So this system, it was a smart one, as any whispers of trouble would almost certainly reach the king and reach him quickly, as everyone is scrambling for recognition and honour. It's a really easy and a really clever security detail that the king has protecting him. All right, so back to the great reversal we see in today's text. Mordecai is remembered by the king and immediately wants to do something about honouring him. And then who just happens to show up? Haman. And he's there not to promote Mordecai, but to ask to put him to death. And before he could ask, the king asks Haman, what should be done for someone to be honoured by the king? And Haman, thinking the king wants to honour him, he asked for a burger with a lot. Haman held nothing back, as he thought it was him who would be receiving all of it, being robed in the king's robes and riding the king's horse, even the king's horse wearing a crown, right? This was all asking to be treated as a king. And this is no small thing to request. But then, there's the reversal. Can you imagine? It would be so awesome to have been there. Can you imagine the smugness and the pride just vanishing from Haman's face when he hears, what a great idea. Now, go and do all you have said. to Mordecai. It's hard to imagine. Haman, who wanted Mordecai impaled and had made plans to do so, now has to parade him around instead. The irony. It's almost comical. And not only that, but spoiler alert, Haman is the one that's impaled on the very pole that he'd set up for Mordecai. Now, this happens a little later in the book, but we as the reader, and even Haman's wife, Zeresh, and the servants, they can see it coming already. Talk about a turn of events, right, for the prideful, selfish, hate-filled Haman. Now, we can probably think of modern-day scenarios that are similar to what Haman experienced in the story today. For the younger ones here, think of the thousands of Celebrating Too Early movies online that show countless people and teams celebrating before the game's over because they think they've won, only to have victory taken away from them in the last moments. Maybe for the slightly older ones, think of the collapse of Enron in the early 2000s. It was a huge corporation that apparently made hundreds of millions of dollars a year and was growing rapidly. I say apparently because it was all due to accounting fraud that they were posting these huge wins. When this was uncovered, it led to this multi-billion dollar corporation going bankrupt just about overnight. And for the car lovers there, you know about the Volkswagen emission scandal. The company was and is still well regarded, but now it has a stain it will never remove. They were caught putting software into their cars to cheat emission regulations, and they were fined very heavily for it, about $50 billion, actually, and unknown billions in lost sales and stuff ever since, and the fallout out of it. What happened to Haman? It's not an isolated story. We see the same pattern play out in history, in companies, and even in nations. It's easy to recognize, and we can even celebrate the fact that they get what's coming to them. But this story, though, it's not just given for finger pointing. So as it shows God's justice towards Haman, it also calls us to see ourselves more clearly. Meaning we should not just ask, can we see Haman in other people? But where is the same self-exalting blindness already at work in me? Because the truth we might not like to admit is that Haman is not as far away as we would like him to be, as we'd like to think. He shows up in us in much smaller and quieter ways in our own hearts and lives. I mean, sure, we don't usually plot executions or build empires on fraud and pride, but pride and self-deception still grow very easily within each of us. And the reason this matters is because pride is not just some personality flaw. In the Bible, it is sin. It's a wrong posture before God. It is this quiet assumption that I sit in the center, that I define what is right, that I deserve more than what I've been given, that I'm owed recognition, honor, or control. And that is why pride is so dangerous, not because it always looks extreme like in Haman's situation, but because it quietly replaces God with ourselves. Now, it might look like taking credit for what others have contributed. It might look like measuring ourselves against others and feeling just a little bit superior. It might look like assuming we deserve more recognition or more respect or more credit than we're getting. It might look like quietly resenting when others are honored instead of us. And the real danger here, I think, is that pride rarely announces itself. It does not feel like pride while it's growing, right? It might feel like clarity. It might feel like fairness. It feels like we're simply seeing things as they really are. But from God's perspective, it is something far more serious. Because it's not just broken behavior, it's a broken posture of the heart. As I said before, it's sin. So Haman in the story is not in a different category of humans. Here's what unchecked pride looks like when it's fully exposed. The reversal comes and justice is done. Haman receives what he deserves. And if we're honest, that raises a difficult question for us. Now, if you're anything like me, I can celebrate when Haman or Enron or Volkswagen or those celebrating too early clips happen, because they get what they deserve. And if I don't celebrate, at least I'm totally okay with it. But what about me and my pride? Even if it's not as, you know, big or bad as those examples. If this is what pride is, not only in its extremes, but in its beginnings, then what would justice look like if God truly sees our hearts? Where does this leave the prideful, self-assured, self-exalting people that we are? Are we going to get what we deserve, like Haman did, or like Enron or Volkswagen did? Well, the Bible says that we should. Which gets us to my next point. In Romans 6:23, it says, as clear as can be said, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin, that includes pride at every level, is death. And that should really stop us in our tracks. Because if the story ended there, it would leave us all very exposed. But it doesn't. The wages of sin is death. But then, like in the story of Haman, there is another reversal as Romans 6:23 continues. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is where everything changes. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is the eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because the greatest reversal in history does not happen when a guilty person finally gets caught. Whether they're caught out or they're humiliated or even when they get what they deserve, as we see in the life of Haman. But the greatest reversal in history, it happens at the cross. Where the innocent one steps into the place of guilty people like us. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, the actual legit king, didn't request a crown as Haman did. Rather, as Philippians 2 says, Jesus who, being in the very nature God, made himself nothing. Nor did he desire to be paraded around like royalty as Haman did. Instead, in John chapter 13, we see that he humbly washes his disciples' feet. Jesus was not proud or arrogant or boastful. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me. I am gentle and humble in heart. And yet, Jesus was impaled. Impaled as Haman was, not for the wrong he had done, but for the wrong humanity had done. Philippians 2:8 says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And he did this for us, for our prideful, arrogant, and evil hearts. The cross was meant to be ours to bear. We have all messed up, just like Haman did. And as Haman paid for his pride and selfishness with death, so should we. But Jesus stepped in and he took it for us. He went to the cross when it should have been you and me. He paid for our sin when it should have been us that paid for it. This reversal This reversal in the story is life-changing. More than that, it's eternity-changing. And that is the heart of the Christian message. That is what we believe. Not that we climb our way up to God, but that God comes down to us in Jesus. The one who deserved honor chose humiliation so that those who deserve judgment could be shown mercy. When we're looking at the cross, we're not just looking at something to admire. We're looking at a reversal that demands a response. Because if Jesus really has done this for us, it cannot just stay as information that we agree with. It has to reshape how we see ourselves, how we see others, and also how we live. When we step back and look at Esther 6, we see a reversal that is ironic, comical, and a little bit funny in how complete it is. Haman, right? He enters confident and expectant. And how does he leave? Humiliated and exposed. We have Mordecai, forgotten for doing what was right, who's suddenly honored in public. But as crazy as this reversal is, it's only a shadow of something greater. Because at the cross, the reversal is not someone else being humbled while we watch from a distance. It's Jesus stepping into the place that was ours. The innocent one, Jesus, taking the place of the guilty. That's us. The king, right? Jesus choosing shame so that we could receive honor. As I said at the beginning, this passage isn't encouraging us to point fingers at proud people around us. It should expose our own pride and humble us. And when we see what Jesus did for us in the greatest reversal of all time, the question for us should be, how do we live in response to a king like this? Because if Jesus has truly taken our place, then the way we see ourselves and the way we treat others cannot stay the same. So for those here who might lean towards being a bit younger, pride can often show up. It looks like comparison. It's mid-year exams now, right? We can think, who's doing better? Who gets noticed? And who looks like they're winning? But the cross, it frees you. It frees you from having to constantly prove yourself. You don't need to build your identity on being better than others, because Jesus has already given you worth by giving himself for you. So instead of chasing recognition, you can start learning the quiet strength of being faithful when no one is watching. Now, for those here who might lean towards being a bit older, and it's up for debate which category I'm in, pride can look like control, or needing things done your way, or quietly assuming that your experience should carry more weight than others. But the cross confronts that gently and deeply. Jesus, the rightful king, right? He chose the lowest place. So Christian maturity is not becoming more entitled to honor, but more willing to serve without needing it. That might look like listening more than speaking, admitting wrong more quickly, or choosing patience when you could assert authority. And for those of you who have been walking this Jesus journey for a while, one of the hardest dangers, I think, is this familiar pride. You know, being right about the Bible, right about theology, right about behavior, but slowly losing humility toward others. But Jesus never separates truth from love. The call is to let the cross keep reshaping you, not just what you believe, but how you treat people who you disagree with, or who fail you, or who frustrate you. There's this saying, the ground is level at the cross. There's no spiritual superiority. And for those of you who are still figuring out who this Jesus guy is, It's really easy to hear a passage like this and think Christianity is just another moral ladder to climb. You know, be less proud, be better, try harder. But the center of the story is not be like Mordecai or even be humble like Jesus. It is this. Jesus came for people who are not humble. People who are proud. People who are self-focused. Who are mixed up. Still figuring things out. Jesus came for you. He didn't and hasn't rejected you. He never will. Instead, he went to the cross for you. This invitation is not to clean yourself up first. It is to come to him and let him change you from the inside out. The great reversal of Esther 6 is incredible. But the greater reversal is this. We should have been humbled, but Jesus was humbled for us. We should have faced God's judgment, but Jesus did it for us. And now the only fitting response is to stop living like Haman and start living like people who've been rescued by grace. Let's pray. God, we thank you that when it should have been us nailed to the cross, when it should have been us that faced judgment for our pride, rebellion, and every bad thing we've ever done, that you did it for us. Thanks that you, God, would step into our mess and take it upon yourself to make us right with you again. You did all of this because you love us too much to leave us. We're all a bit like Haman, whether we see it or not, whether we admit it or not. We all make mistakes and we all stuff up. And if we can't see it, if we can't see where sin lurks in our life, as we reflect on our own life right here and now, help us in the silence to see it, to recognize our sin for what it is, open our eyes to the sin in our life. And God, when we see it, may we once again throw ourselves at the foot of the cross, knowing we are forgiven, knowing we are washed clean, knowing we are loved. Because we are, because of your Son, Jesus, who took our sin and defeated it for us, we praise you for this. And may we, as forgiven, restored, loved people of the God of the universe, leave here this morning with a fresh understanding of your grace and love poured over us. In your loving, selfless, humble Son's name we pray. Amen. I hand back to the music team. Thanks, guys.